The following message is brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity and was recorded at Westminster Chapel in Toronto. To learn more about the Ezra Institute's mission to advance the Lordship of Christ, please visit www.ezrainstitute.ca.
Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 to 16. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Jesus Christ, that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displease God and oppose all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But God's wrath has come upon them at last. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, my brothers and sisters. Let's pray before we come under God's word together. Father, we believe that this word that we have heard isn't the words of men, but is truly the very word of God. And it's our prayer now that as we consider your word together, as we hear it, as we receive it, as we accept it, we ask that by your Spirit it would work in us, conforming us to the image of your Son, Jesus. In whose name we ask this. Amen. Well, this morning, the Apostle Paul invites us to consider the significance of the Word of God, of this book that we have in front of us. This book that Sunday by Sunday we read together, we hear together, we consider together. And in the history of Christianity and the history of the church, we see in that history a long history of faithfulness to the Word of God. Generation after generation of brothers and sisters in Christ who held on to this Word, who believed it, who passed it on to the next generation. And there was a moment in the history of the church, this happened at the beginning of the 4th century, so the early 300s, when one of the Roman emperors, whose name was Diocletian, issued a decree. He made a law which required all churches and all Christians to hand over the scriptures, to turn in the Bible, to turn it into the state. And he released, he commissioned, sent out Roman soldiers and police to go around to Christian homes and to Christian churches, and to confiscate the scriptures. And there were many pastors who complied with this. They were afraid. They went, and they got the Bible, and they handed it over to these Roman soldiers. But there were other faithful pastors, faithful Christians, who refused to hand over the scriptures. They refused to give them up. And they gave their lives for this. They were arrested. They were brought before Roman officials. They were tortured, interrogated, some of them executed, others thrown into prison. And in North Africa, in Christian North Africa, this is where this persecution was especially severe. And that's because North Africans were faithful. They refused to give up the scriptures. And we have, this comes down to us in history, accounts of the martyrs of these North Africans, those who suffered and died because they refused to give up the Bible. And you can read these harrowing accounts of faithful Christians and the testimony that they gave as they were being tortured by Roman soldiers. And the narrator of these Acts of the Martyrs declares, after he reports what happened with one of these Christians, he says, "Oh, look at this diligent and this suitable servant of God who is the custodian of the sacred law." And one of the women who was being tortured cried out and said, "I am a Christian, and my brothers are those who guard the commandments of God." And that's how they saw themselves. We are those who preserve the word of God. We guard it. We're custodians of God's word. And they are among a long line of Christians who, century after century, faithfully held on to and guarded and preserved the word of God. They defended it. They kept it. Now, we just heard God's word read in English. And kids, I hope that you have your own Bible. And if you're English speaking, that's your first language, you've got your own Bible in the English language. And that is a gift, that we have the Bible in the English language. But people gave their lives to translate God's word into English so that we could have the Bible in English. Now, we take it for granted. We have multiple copies of the English Bible at home. And we open it up day by day and read it. But people like John Wycliffe, people like William Tyndale, they died so that you could have the Bible in English. And a few moments ago, we sang this song, Ancient Words. And listen to the lyrics of verse 4 of that song. "Martyrs' blood stained each page. They have died for this faith. Hear them cry through the years. Heed these words. Hold them dear." And that's the cry of William Tyndale to us today, holding on to this English Bible. Hold these words. Hold them dear. Keep them. Preserve them. Guard them. And century by century, Christians have guarded the Word of God. We've held on to the Word of God. And some of us have died to hold on to the Word of God. Now, the question is, why? Why have Christians given their lives for the sake of the Bible? Well, Paul tells us right in these few verses that we have to consider. In verse 13, he says that when he came and he spoke the word to the Thessalonians, they didn't receive it as the words of man, but for what it truly is, the word of God. The word of God. And that's why Christians century by century have guarded this book and taught this book and passed it on, because these aren't the words of men. These are the word of God. And we just have a few verses to consider here, but what Paul tells us in the first two verses, in verses 13 and 14, there he tells us what it means to receive the word of God, and having received the word of God, suffer for the word of God. And that's what we need to hear today, because we have received the same word of God. Just as the Thessalonians received it, we've received it. And we need to be ready to suffer for the word of God, just as they suffered and the churches in Judea suffered for the word of God. And then in verses 15 and 16, we see there the consequences of rejecting the word of God. And we can either receive the word of God or we reject the word of God. We resist the word of God. We hinder the word of God. And Paul here announces God's judgment on the Jews in the first century for rejecting the word of God, resisting the word of God, hindering the word of God. Now, these are difficult words for us to hear, verses 15 and 16. And we need to appreciate what Paul is saying here, and we need to be especially sensitive because we live in a time after the Holocaust. And you look through those centuries of the history of Christianity, and yes, people were defending the word of God, but there are also times and places where Christians were persecuting Jews. So we need to appreciate and properly understand what Paul is saying here in these verses. So that's what we have to consider, what it means to receive the word of God and suffer for the word of God, and then God's warning of judgment and his wrath on those who reject the word of God. So first, Paul, in verses 13 and 14, he talks about receiving the word of God and then suffering for the word of God. And what we see in these verses is two things. Those who receive the word of God find that the word of God is at work in them. It's at work in us. The word of God is operative. It's effective. And we also find that the Word of God is provocative. And what I mean by that is it provokes hostility. It provokes opposition. And we suffer because of it. So first, let's listen again to verse 13. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, and you accepted it, not as the Word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you believers. Now, Paul has already spoken about the fact that when he was preaching the word to the Thessalonians, it came to them in the power and the conviction of the Holy Spirit. He's already said that in chapter 1. And here he's saying, yes, when you receive the word, you didn't just hear it as the words of an itinerant rabbi who had come into your city and was talking about this man, this Jesus from Nazareth. You didn't just hear that. That's not how you perceived what was going on when you heard me speaking. When you heard me speaking, you heard the very voice of God calling to you. You heard the word of God calling to you. And as you heard me speaking, you recognized that the Jesus I was talking about is the very Son of God, who was crucified for your sins, who was raised on the third day, who rules and reigns at the right hand of God, who is the ruler, the Lord, the Savior of the world. You heard that message, and you heard it as the Word of God. God calling you to repentance and faith. It wasn't just a Jewish rabbi coming to give you a new way of thinking about things. Now, the reason they heard it as the Word of God, the reason they recognized that God was speaking to them through Paul, was because the Holy Spirit was present and working. And that's how we know when we hear this word. That's how we know this isn't just an ancient text, an ancient religious text, giving us some ideas, you know, a philosophy about how to think about the world and who God may be and how to live our lives. That's not what it is. We recognize it as the word of God to us. And the reason we recognize it as God's word is because of the work of the Spirit. And Paul is clear about this in his writings. And God's word generally speaks about itself this way, that whenever the word of God is declared, whenever it's read, whenever it's heard, God's Spirit is present and active. And so people receive the word of God by the Spirit. And we receive the word of God by the Spirit. The Spirit gives us ears to hear it, to recognize it. And the word of God is given by the Spirit. And that's what the Bible says. And Paul says this, Peter says this about God's word. It's inspired by the Spirit, given by the Spirit. So that's how we know it's the word of God. Now listen to the verbs that Paul uses here in verse 13. Hearing, receiving, and accepting. That's what he says about the Thessalonians. You heard the word, you received the word, and then you accepted the word. So first of all, he says you heard the word. And we hear the word. Every day when we open up the Bible and we read it, we're hearing the word. And every Sunday when we gather here, the Bible is opened, it's read, it's preached. We hear the word. But hearing just isn't simply an auditory exercise. Like you're hearing my voice right now, your ears are working. It's an auditory experience, engagement. And it's not just an intellectual engagement. You know, I'm hoping that you're understanding what I'm saying. But that's not what hearing means. And that's why Paul goes on to say, you also receive the word. Not just hearing the word, but receiving the word. And what Paul means here is that we don't just hear the word read and declared and then have an auditory or intellectual engagement with the word. But we recognize that it's God's word, not just generally, not just for others, but it's God's word for us. And when you're hearing the word, you hear it's God's word for you. God is speaking to me right now. This is God's word to me. It's God's word for me. It's personal. And then not only that, Paul says you accepted the word. Now to us, receiving the word, accepting the word, that kind of sounds like the same thing. But Paul uses two different words here, and that word acceptance carries the idea of taking something in hand and holding on to it. And we read in the Bible that we're called to keep the word of God. That means we submit to it and we obey it. That's what Paul means here. You didn't just hear the word. You didn't just recognize it as God's word to you, but you're keeping it. You're holding on to it. You're not letting it go. You're obeying it. There's a football movie that I watched a long time ago, and I forget the title of the movie, but it doesn't really matter what the title of the movie is. There's a scene in that movie where the running back, it's about a high school football team, and the running back in the first few games has been fumbling the football. And so the coach says, all right, I'm going to give you the football, and you are going to carry that football with you everywhere. And you can't let go of it. Don't let it out of your sight. Don't let it out of your hands. And so this young man is walking around. You know, he's in his classes. He's holding on to the football. And the other guys on the team are always trying to knock it out of his hands. But he's holding on to it. And there's a funny scene in class where he's not holding on to it. Another player knocks it out, and it's rolling along. And he's chasing after it, trying to get it. But that's what Paul means here. It's not just that you hear the word of God and you receive it, but you are holding on to it. You're keeping it. You're not letting it go. You obey it. Now, Paul says when we hear the word and we receive the word and we accept the word, we find that it's at work in us. The word of God is working in you believers. Now, what does he mean by this? And Pastor Trevor has just mentioned that we can receive the word of God and apply the word of God wrongly if we think that it's just a matter of works righteousness. You know, trying to keep the law, obey the law. And the Bible's not at work in us just because it provides time-tested principles or precepts, which, you know, if we follow those, we'll find that they work. You know, it's very practical. That's not what Paul means here by the word of God is at work in you. Now, there is great blessing in following the precepts and commandments of Scripture. There is, absolutely. And kids, your parents are teaching you the commandments of Scripture. They are teaching you what it looks like to obey and keep the word. And there's a blessing in that, and you need to know that. You need to learn that. But when Paul says the word of God is at work in you, believers, he doesn't mean that it's pragmatic, that it works out for you. No, what he's talking about here is a spiritual reality. He's saying that by the word of God, the Spirit of God is working in you. And remember, a couple of weeks ago, we considered what Paul says about the power of the Spirit. It's transformative. It changes us. It forms us. It shapes us. And the word that Paul uses here for works, you could literally translate that word, it energizes. The word of God energizes us. It empowers us. It revives us. It gives us life. That's what the word of God does. And that's what we find as we abide in the word of God, that we're being empowered, we're being transformed. And that's because that's what the Spirit does by the word. The Spirit energizes us. The Spirit empowers us, enables us. The Spirit revives us and gives us life. Now, we have a helpful picture of what this looks like in Hebrews chapter 4. So I want to turn there. And if you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 4. I want us to hear Hebrews 4, verses 12 to 16. Now, this is going to help us understand what Paul means here by the work of God's word in us. Starting at verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Now, this is how the word of God works in us. It is the sword of the Spirit. It is a two-edged sword. It pierces us. Remember the response of the people in Jerusalem who heard Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. What does Luke tell us? They were cut to the heart. And this is what the Word of God does. It pierces us. It cuts us. And it exposes us. It opens us up. And we find that when we open up the Bible and we read it and we listen to the Word of God, we find that we are opened up before God. And notice, if you're looking at the language of these verses, look at verse 13. All of a sudden it switches from the Word of God to Him. And this tells us something about the significance of this book. When we open up this book and we read these words and we hear it, we find that we are in the very presence of God. We are before the Lord. And there's a wonderful phrase that one of the early Christian pastors used to describe the Bible. I think I've mentioned it before. Augustine, another North African, he was preaching a sermon on Psalm 68. And he's speaking about the significance of the Word of God and how when we come before the Word of God, we're in the presence of God. And he says, "For now, in this life, treat the Scriptures of God as the face of God." And then he says, "Melt in its presence." Now just think about that. Every time you open up the Word of God, you are before the Lord. Yes, on the last day when the Lord returns, and as Pastor Trevor was praying, we are finally fully sanctified and perfected. We will see Him as He is. But for now, the Scriptures of God are the face of God. And when we open up this book, we don't just find that we're exposed, and we don't just find that it shows us who we are. And that's what Scripture does. When we open it up, it's shining a light on us. It exposes us, and we recognize we are sinners in the presence of God here. But the author of Hebrews goes on. Look at verse 14. It's not just that we see ourselves when we open up the Word of God. We see Christ. "Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Now this is how the Word of God is at work in us believers. And notice Paul says that, believers. Believers in what? Believers in whom? In Christ. And we find that when we open up this book, the voice that we're hearing in these words is the voice of our Lord. It's the voice of Christ. And we see Him here and we find Him here. And yes, when we open up this book, it exposes us and we are naked sinners before Him. But it also shows forth Christ to us and we see Him. And we're reminded every time we open this book that we are loved and redeemed sinners and that God is not far off because Jesus, the Son of God, sympathizes with our weaknesses, was tested in every way that we are, yet without sin. Now, there's no other book that holds forth Christ like this book. There's no other book that declares to us that the Son of God became flesh and dwelt among us, and whose risen presence is with us. No other book does that. The Quran, which is a book that Muslims believe is the Word of God, denies that, says that's not what happened. The Son of God became flesh and dwelt among us and was crucified. But what Hebrews is telling us, and what Paul knows from his own experience, is that when he reads the Word of God, he finds Christ there, is with him. And the Word of God is the Word of grace, and it leads us to the throne of grace. And we find that as we abide in this Word, as we read it, as we study it, as we keep it and obey it, we find that our knowledge of Christ, our relationship with Christ is growing. And we come to a deeper relationship with Christ. And as we come to know Him more, we come to love Him more. And as we come to love Him more, we find that in gratitude, we want to follow him and obey him. And as we're following and obeying him, we find that we're becoming more like him. That's the word of God at work in us who believe. That's what Paul's talking about here. Now he goes on to say this in verse 14. Having received the word, we need to be ready to suffer for the word. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews. Now remember from chapter 1 why the Thessalonians were suffering. Why they were experiencing this hostility and opposition where they lived in Thessalonica. It's because they were sounding forth the word of God. The word of God has sounded forth from you. And because of that, they provoked the hostility and the opposition of people in Thessalonica. And Paul says the same thing is happening in Judea. Those churches are declaring the word of God. They received it. They're declaring it. And they are suffering from the same hostility and the same opposition that you are. So the word of God, yes, it's at work in us. But as we declare the word of God, as we share the word of God, it provokes the hostility and the opposition of the world. Now, Paul says that the word was given so that the Gentiles may be saved. And we find this when we share the word of God with people. Some people receive it with gladness. Some people receive it as the word of God, just as these Thessalonians did, and they're saved. And that's what Peter found when he preached in Acts chapter 2. The people heard it, and they were cut to the heart, and they said, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And he says, "Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins." But Acts chapter 7, remember, Stephen preaches a sermon in Jerusalem. And remember the response to his preaching. They were enraged, and they gnashed their teeth, and they picked up stones to stone him. There's two responses to when we share the word of God. Some people hear it as the word of God, and they're saved. Other people, when they hear that call to repent and submit to Christ, because of their pride, because of their rebellion, it will provoke their hostility and their opposition, and they will gnash their teeth. And what Paul is saying, he's saying this to reassure the Thessalonians. Yes, you're suffering from your own countrymen, but know this. So are the churches of God in Judea, because they too are faithfully sharing the word of God. But they too are suffering because of it. So we need to be ready as a church. Because, you know, for the last few weeks, we've been talking about evangelism. And we as a church want to be equipped for evangelism. We want to be bold in sharing the word of God with people we know that are lost. And we need to be ready. Because if we share the word of God, we need to be ready to suffer for the word of God. And so this is going to provoke hostility and opposition. Now, if we are silent and say nothing, then we'll be okay. You won't have to worry about that hostility. You won't have to worry about that opposition. But the Thessalonians weren't silent. The word sounded forth from them. And we can't be silent. And if we've truly heard and received and accepted the word of God, we can't help but share it. Paul couldn't help but share the gospel. He says so in one of his letters, "Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. I can't not preach the gospel because I've received it. And having received it, I can't help but share it. I can't help but give it." And this is actually the test for us. If we've truly accepted the word of God, we will share the word of God. And we will suffer for it. But Paul knew this, and he reassures the Thessalonians of this too. Look, you're not alone in your suffering. The churches in Judea, they're also suffering. You have communion with them in their suffering. And Paul will say in other places, and he knows this deeply in his own experience, that when we suffer for the word of God, when we suffer for the gospel, we suffer with Christ. And Paul says, "I share in the sufferings of Christ." And there is an intimate, a deep knowledge of Christ that those who suffer for him experience and know. And it's that intimate communion with Christ, that knowledge of Christ, sharing in his sufferings, knowing that he suffers with us because we are his body. When his body suffers, he suffers. What did he say to Paul on the road to Damascus? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Me. And so, yes, we need to be ready to suffer, but know this. If we do, when we do suffer for this, we will know in a way we've never known the presence of our Lord. That will give us confidence. That will give us strength. That will give us joy and boldness. So verses 13 and 14, Paul says we receive the word of God and we suffer for the word of God. But then we have this warning and this announcement of judgment in verses 15 and 16. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out, and displease God and oppose all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them at last. Now we need to hear this rightly, what Paul is saying here. Paul is not saying that this is God's word of judgment on all Jews at all time. That's not what he's saying. He is addressing the Jews of the first century who rejected the word of God and were hindering the word of God. And Paul says here that God's judgment, his wrath, has come upon them, and he says why. They've displeased God. And what was displeasing to God? Well, they killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets. They drove out the apostles, and they oppose all mankind by hindering the proclamation of the gospel so that the Gentiles might be saved. Now, what Paul is identifying here as the reason for God's judgment is a matter of historical record. He is reporting what happened, and we can read about it in the gospels, and we can read about it in the book of Acts. This is what happened. And Paul is giving us the theological meaning of that, the significance of that. He's saying, this is now the culmination of generation after generation of resistance to the word of God. And now that sin of resisting God's word and rejecting God's word has reached its full measure. And God is now judging. And when Paul says this, he's not just reacting to his own experience of suffering. This is not a reaction on his part. He knows the Old Testament. He knows the word of the prophets. He knows Isaiah. Isaiah said this would happen. When the Messiah comes, my people will be hardened and will not hear him or receive him. Isaiah said that would happen in various passages, but Isaiah 6 in particular. And when Jesus was preaching and teaching and met resistance, he quoted Isaiah 6 and said, this is why this is happening. You've been resisting me and now you are hardened and you can't hear me. You can't receive what I'm saying. Now, Jesus himself says something very similar to what Paul says here. I want to read a longer passage. This is from Matthew 23. But we need to hear Jesus' word of judgment here, because Paul is simply repeating what Jesus said. So this is Matthew 23. I'm going to read verses 29 to 38. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Thus you witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers. This is what Paul has just said. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Therefore I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some of whom you will flog in your synagogues, and persecute from town to town. This is Paul. This is what happened. So that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Jesus announced that this is what was happening. Paul simply repeats it, and he experienced it. But listen to what Jesus says next. And this is what the church, at times in history, didn't hear. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. Notice the heart of the Son of God for the people of Israel. He weeps and laments over the hardness of their hearts, over their rejection of his presence and teaching and his call to repentance and faith. And Paul, yes, would repeat Jesus' announcement of judgment on this, but he shared Jesus' heart for this, because he says this in Romans 9, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Saul's heart was broken for the Jewish people who rejected the gospel. And he even says, I wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for their sake. And then he says, they are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. And he is so heartbroken because he says, look at Israel, what you had, who you are. Now he says, and Jesus says, but now has come the full measure of their sins. This means that there was generation after generation a resistance to the word of God and a hardening. Now this is a warning to us. First of all, it's a warning individually to each one of us. If you resist the word of God, if you reject the word of God, it is like someone learning to play guitar. You know, when you're learning to play guitar, you have to develop calluses on your fingers. It kind of hurts at first. And that's often our response when we're hearing the word of God. You know, it's a hard word to hear. We feel it. It hurts. But just as the guitar player learning how to play the guitar, over time, calluses form on the fingers, and then you don't feel it anymore. So it is with us. If we resist the word of God, if we refuse to repent, a callus will develop on our hearts. And the warning is, if you don't repent today, you may not be able to repent tomorrow. Your heart might be hardened. And this is what happened. And this is actually the manifestation of God's wrath on the Jews in the first century. Your heart has become hardened. You're unable to receive me. You're unable to receive the word of God. Now, what Paul says here about all of the blessings and benefits of Israel applies to us in the church today. You could say all of what he says about Israel and say, that's us. That's the church in the West. We have received all of these blessings. We have received all of these benefits. We have been, if you just look at world history, this is true. We have been the custodians of the Word of God. Now, I know from church history, the gospel went south and it went east, but primarily it went north and west. And we have been those who were entrusted with the word of God, the church in the West. And from us, it has gone out to the nations. That's us. But what's been happening in the last few generations? We've been rejecting the word of God. We've been resisting the word of God. And Paul warns the Gentiles in this same context in Romans 9 to 11. He warns the Gentiles, recognize the privilege of God's grace towards you. And he says, stand fast through faith. This is Romans 11, 12. Do not become arrogant or proud, but fear. And the church in the West has become arrogant and proud. It doesn't fear the Lord anymore. And we've come to a place where we're rejecting the Word of God. And in fact, we advertise and celebrate and promote our pride in our rejection of the Word of God. You can see it in rainbow flags hanging out in front of churches. That is a declaration that we've rejected the Word of God. And it is advertising our arrogance and our pride. And the warning here is, because the Jews in the first century were resistant to the Word of God, had rejected the Word of God, they rejected Christ. And the warning to us in the West as churches is, as we reject the Word of God, we are rejecting Christ. And the Lord will say to us, your house has become desolate. Now, all through Scripture, there is both the promise and a word of exhortation and encouragement to the remnant, those who are faithful, those who keep the word. Isaiah himself says this, Isaiah chapter 8. He says, yes, when everyone else is abandoning the word of God, what do? He says, seal up the word, keep it, hold on to it. And Isaiah's cry is to the testimonies, to the law. And that's his word to us too. We need to hear that today. And I know that as a church, we are seeking to be faithful to God's word. We want to hold on to it. We want to preserve it. We want to faithfully proclaim it and declare it. But there's all kinds of temptations that have come and are coming that is going to make us want to water it down. Change this, change that. But as we hold fast to the Word of God, Paul says in Philippians 2, we become a light to the world. In holding fast to the Word of God, we become a light to the world. And the world is in darkness, and the world is dying. And people you know and love in your family, at your work, in your neighborhoods, they are lost. They're in the darkness. They don't have the light of Christ. They don't know the Word of God. And as we are the people who not only hold fast to it, but we share it, we declare it. I think Joe prayed last week concerning our evangelism that we would be those with beautiful feet. Beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. I want beautiful feet. We need to have beautiful feet. And as we share the Word of God, yes, we will provoke and stir up hostility and opposition. That will happen. We need to be ready for that. But there are others who will hear what we're saying as the Word of God. They'll hear the voice of Christ calling them. They'll be saved. They'll be cut to the heart and they won't be enraged. They'll say, what should I do? And we say to them, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And I said this last week, but my prayer is that this baptismal tank behind me here is full because people are saying, what should we do? And we're saying to them, repent and be baptized. And I don't think we need to have a pessimistic view that, wow, that will never happen. That will never happen. It can happen. God's arm is not short and he can't save. And there are people in Toronto who, as we read in the book of Acts, who are appointed for life. And they're waiting for us to come and declare this word to them so that they may be saved. So I conclude with that exhortation. Let's continue to hold fast to the Word of God. Be faithful to the Word of God. It is a fountain of life to us. But also as we accept it, let's share it. Share it with the lost. Invite them to come to Christ. And every Sunday we come to this table, the Lord's table. And you can think about it this way. Sunday by Sunday, we receive the gift of God's word from this pulpit, right here. It's given to you Sunday by Sunday. You hear it, you receive it, you accept it. But Sunday by Sunday, we also receive the grace of God at this table. And yes, this word opens up to us and it holds forth to us Christ, but this meal is his body, the bread is his body, which is given for you, given for me. The cup is the cup of his blood, shed for you, shed for many, for the forgiveness of sins. And so yes, Sunday by Sunday we hear this word, it points us to Christ, the risen Christ. But Sunday by Sunday we come to this table and we are reminded that the risen Christ is with us in this meal. And we know his presence with us. And as we come to him, we are confirmed as his dearly loved children, those who belong to him, the one body of Christ. And this meal gives us comfort, it gives us strength, it gives us grace, so that we can go out into the darkness of this world and declare this life and this light of Christ to those who are lost.
Thank you for listening to this message brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity. Please feel free to share it with friends, but do not charge for or alter the material in any way without the express written consent of the EICC. Thank you.